We are in a preaching series entitled Great Stories in Genesis, and so far in this series we looked at Genesis 1, the creation story. We looked at the story of, in Genesis 3, of the fall. We looked at Genesis 4 and the feud between Cain and Abel, and Genesis 6, the flood, and the story of Noah. And last week, Genesis chapter 11, we were in the story of the Tower of Babel. And today we are in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 5, for a message entitled, The Covenant. The word covenant is not a word that we use very often anymore. It's an old-fashioned, old-sounding kind of word. And you may refer to it when you talk about marriage, but it's just not a common everyday word for us. But in the book of Genesis, covenant is perhaps the key word in the entire book of Genesis. Because what happens in Genesis chapter 12 sets the stage for the rest of the Bible story. A covenant is an agreement between two parties. We would probably use the word contract today. But what makes the use of word covenant so important in Genesis 12 is that agreement, that contract, if you will, is between God and humanity. Between God and humanity. Genesis 12 is titled The Call of Abram in my Bible. But what happens in the first five verses is so key. God and Abram are going to establish a covenant that will forever change the course of history. So let's read our text today, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 5, for our sixth great story in Genesis, for a message entitled The Covenant. Hear now the word of God. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Our first point today comes right out of verse 1. And the point is this, that Abram left everything to follow God. He left everything to follow God. Abram's not a young man now. He's not thinking of career choices. He's not thinking of moving to a better land. The text says that he's 75 years old. And from the biblical record, we know that his wife's age was probably about 65 years. This is a time when couples are thinking about retirement, thinking about slowing down, thinking about settling down, not looking to venture out on a journey, not knowing where they're going. Humanly speaking, Abram had no reason to leave Haran. If you had been one of his neighbors and see him packing up his belongings and ask him, "Hey, Abram, you know, where are you going?" And he would probably say, "I don't know." And you begin to question him. What makes you want to leave? You know, who told you to go? And he would say, "Well, God spoke to me and said I was to leave." Abram responded in faith. You know, many times when our Christian journey, there are going to be times when we have to respond in faith as well, when we're not exactly sure what the next step's going to be like. We're not exactly sure where God is leading us. And that's a call to be, "Okay, God, I know you're calling me, and I'm going to be obedient, even though it may not make perfect sense." We're called to leave everything and follow God. And looking back over my life, I think there are four times when I left everything I knew and went somewhere else because I believed God was leading me. A place where I didn't know anybody, whether it was for a job or to go to school, but God was leading me someplace else and I thought I had to go, even though I was leaving behind all that I had. Maybe a few meager possessions went with me. But my family, my support network was all left behind. Each time I was convinced that God was leading. Doesn't mean it's easy. And I don't think it was easy for Abram either, but he was obedient. and he would also be blessed as well. I love the repetition and the elaboration of the call in this story. God says to them, go from your country, go from your people, go from your father's house. This is a literary device to show us this is how significant this is. This is how important this covenant is. God is saying to Abram again, leave, leave, leave. Let behind all these things that have become so familiar and so safe for you. We need to be reminded that Haran, where he lived, was in southeastern part of modern-day Turkey. And this city that he was lived in had been occupied 1,000 years before Abram, all the way to the present world. It is a well-watered place. It is very habitable. They had invented writing by now. Historians say there was a library in Haran with 2,000 stone tablets. They had detailed understanding of astronomy and mathematics. They are the ones who invented the wheels, the wheel, and arch. Pottery began with them. Some 500 years before Abram, the pyramids had been erected in Egypt. Abram came from a very developed world, a very cultured society. And Abram had tremendous wealth as well. We also know that the mountains and valleys in Haran are so lush, well-watered, and well-occupied by people. This was the business capital of the world. They had imported goods from India. It was the epitome of an ancient civilization, and Abram's told to leave it all behind. This place that is so good to you, leave it behind. Take your meager possessions with you. Take some of the people you've acquired, whether it's slaves with you. You're to go. It was like going from a very developed world to a country that had no literate men. It's like God asking you or I to go from southern Lancaster County to the poorest, darkest jungle of Africa. No electricity, no concrete houses, no internet, no mobile phones, no land phones. In Haran, the cities had houses, but where Abram was going, he had no idea what to expect. He simply went because God called him. And he's not only leaving his land and his country, he's leaving his people as well. He's being asked to leave his roots. I believe that Abram and Sarai were probably pretty close to nobility in Haran. We know that Sarai is mentioned as a princess later in Genesis. So these are probably very well-to-do people with great means, very well-known, very well-established. And they are being moved from the upper class to no class. From somebody to a nobody. From familiar territory to uncharted territory. God adds, also leave your father's household. Here is the highest price of discipleship, and that is leaving your family. I can think back in my spiritual journey, and there are times when I had to leave my family behind. When I took my first job and moved away from Southern Lancaster County in 1989 to the D.C. area, when I went to seminary for 3 years, when I began pastoring churches that were not in this area. We have to leave behind family sometimes. And we also know that Abram had responsibility for his nephew Lot, that his brother had died and he had taken on the responsibility of overseeing Lot and caring for him, and that Abram's own father had already passed away. And here is God saying, I want you to leave it all behind. God is the great interrupter of life, and Abram could say amen to that because everything was going well for him in Haran. And God says, I got something else for you. And then he establishes the heart of the covenant with Abram in verses 2 to 4, and we see the God promising things for Abram. First is a great land. God promises him a great land, and it had to be a great land because he's coming from a land that's wonderful. Haran was wonderful. Sure, the land that God is leading him to will be even finer. And second, he promises him that he will be the father of a great nation. And Abram had to scratch his head a little bit when he heard that one, because here is Abram, 75 years old, and Sarai, his wife, 65 years old, and they are childless. And God says, you're going to be the father of a great nation. And so Abram's thinking, how in the world is this going to happen? And a few chapters later in Genesis chapter 15, he says to God, behold, you have given me no offspring. So how is this going to happen? And the Lord responds, your very own son shall be your heir. And Abram believes the promise. Third, God promises Abram a great name. God made Abram name great. He actually changed his name to Abraham by transforming him from a childless man into the revered father of a multitude of nations. God's promise to make your name great was fulfilled through several key actions. One was the name change from Abram, which meant exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of many nations. He gave him countless descendants. Despite Abraham and his wife Sarah being advanced in age, God gave them a son, Isaac. And God fulfilled his promise to make his descendants what? As numerous as the stars. Think about that. I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars. Here is Abram and Sarah. Sarai don't have any children. It was a promise from God. And lastly, God promised Abram a great blessing. In other words, he said, I'm going to bless you. And those who bless you, I will bless them. And those who curse you, I will curse them. But I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to give you great blessing. The covenant with Abram would be made again in Genesis 15 and reconfirmed in Genesis 17 and 22. Our next point is found in verses 4 to 5 as we see Abram being obedient to all that God had asked him. Think about that. Think about what Abram was asked to do, and he was obedient to all that God asked him. We don't hear of any Abram saying, well, hey, God, is it okay if I do this? Or questioning God about any of these promises. He's simply obedient, does what God asks, even when it doesn't, in his own mind, make sense. You know, in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, Abram, then known as Abraham, is described with these words. It says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. He was obedient. He was obedient because God was putting him into motion his redemptive plan. And that leads to our last point today, that the covenant points to Jesus and the new covenant. This covenant from Genesis chapter 12, 1 to 5, points clearly to the new covenant that Jesus makes with all who place their faith and trust in him. Abraham trusted God, and he trusted God's plan. At other times in Genesis, Abraham's going to walk in unfaithfulness. He's going to drop the ball for sure. But praise God that we're not saved by our ability to keep God's law, but rather by the perfect blood of Jesus that covers us in our weakness. Forgiveness of sins is now available to us because of Jesus Christ. He is the divine covenant keeper who secures eternal life for us. Jesus took the very common elements of that Last Supper meal, the bread and the cup, and he gave them new meaning, saying the bread represented his broken body, the cup his shed blood for the forgiveness of sin. This is the new covenant, Jesus says. This is the covenant I am making with all. Mark chapter 14, verse 24, after the blessing the cup and passing it among his disciples, Jesus said, this my blood is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many. You see, friends, what began with Abraham is being perfectly and completely fulfilled through Jesus. We're no longer under the law. We're under grace. The old covenant has served its purpose, but has been replaced by a better covenant, Hebrews chapter 7 tells us. In fact, the ministry of Jesus is received as superior to theirs, as the covenant, which he is the mediator, is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. Under the new covenant, we are given opportunity to receive salvation as a free gift, and our responsibility is simply to exercise our faith and trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. All of God's promises, including those made to Abraham, find their yes in Jesus Christ. He is indeed the mediator of the new covenant. So those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. You see, friends, I'm convinced that this great story in Genesis chapter 12, 1 to 5, points directly to Jesus and the new covenant. And it's most appropriate on this Sunday when we are sharing about Genesis chapter 12, 1 to 5, and the covenant, that we would be able to come and receive the elements of the Lord's table and remember the new covenant that comes through Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we close our service, we have opportunity to remember the new covenant, that agreement that God made with us through his Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. To the praise of his glory, amen, so be it, amen. This morning, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, we reflect on our reasons for coming, of thanksgiving, of faith, of penitence, and love. So I'm going to invite you for a moment here. I'll have a time of silence where we remember the Christ who called us to break bread with one another and to thoughtfully examine the state of our faithfulness and our unity with the body. Let's pause for a moment of silent prayer.